the first Sunday, and I don't know, maybe Brother Abel's need a vacation so he can remember the difference in the first and the last one. And this might be the last one if I pick on him too much. My wife and I love coming here. I'm sure you'll have a lot of people come that preach better, but there won't be anybody comes that likes it better here. It's kind of like a second home. I've never looked back on my notes and tried to count it up, but I don't have many sermon notes that Berean Baptist is not in there someplace. You know, I try to keep a record as best I can, and I'm not saying that that's going to be accurate. It's not inspired by any means, but we've just enjoyed it. I think maybe, without doing a count, outside of the church I pastored, I may have been here more than any other single church. So I just count it a privilege and an honor, and I thank you for that so very much. And there's many here that I know, and I know a lot of you whose names I don't know or don't keep up with or try to and don't. Something's going wrong with my memory. I don't know what it is. But it is. I'm glad my wife can be with me. She's with me about 98% of the time. When I go to a men's meeting or something, she doesn't want to come. I don't understand exactly what's going on. But anyway, this is our 57th year together, and she's a gypsy, and that works good for a traveling preacher to have a gypsy for a wife. So she's always... In fact, is we won't be home but a week or two. 2 weeks at the most, maybe a week. We don't usually have more than a week. She says, I'm ready to go. So I don't have any choice. I've got to find a place to preach because the woman wants to go. Thank you for the good music. Man, do I love good music. And you, it's a singing church, and I love that so very much. We're in about 40-something churches a year, and most of them are really good churches. They're all good, I guess. They're the Lord's churches. But, you know, some churches, they don't really feel like they're really hungry for the Word of God. And I think that's probably true across America in a lot of places. But, you know, this is just not one of them. And I'm glad you're like that. Don't lose that. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we are watching with our eyes what appears to be the decline of the greatest nation that's ever existed. You say, what about Israel? I didn't live in Israel. I don't know how God, if I look at my Bible, I saw how God blessed Israel, but I don't see how He blessed Israel any more than He did us, except that He committed to them the oracles of the Word of God. Now, we can't get around that. But other than that, it is unbelievable how God's been to America. I love America. I served to protect my country. I'd do it again. Fact is, the first Persian Gulf War, I was ready to go again. They said, your birthday's too early, son. Y'all understand that? And would you believe they sent me a letter, you know, when I'd be a chaplain. I said, I sure will. And they sent one back. Your birthday's too early. I said, well, you already know how my birthday is, so have the records of whatever case. So great to be at men's prayer meeting this morning. And a good group of men, but probably every man ought to come unless you've been praying too much somewhere. And that'd be unusual. I'd like to meet you, and so I could meet someone like that. And Brother Russ did a great job, you know, bringing that devotion this morning. And then with Brother Chris here in Sunday school. I don't know if you know how blessed you are with Bible teachers here. I'm telling you, make me want to kind of fold my Bible up and go home. And of course, I probably, if I were just let y'all go now, I'd know I'd get to come back because y'all would raise such a stink if he didn't let me come back. Did you get out that early or something else that Brother Daniel didn't say? I often said, of course, that was homiletics class. That was a little before pastorology, that there's no bad short sermons. All them bad ones are long ones. Amen? You're afraid to say anything. He won't say much about that at Southwest either, so just let that go. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, those of you that were in Sunday school know that Brother Fred was berating Brother Pringle and me. We're all 74 years old and just within a few weeks of each other's birthday. And he was talking about how much better looking he was. So chances are, when he leaves tonight after it's dark, we're going to find out which door we're going to be waiting for him. But just like any other mafia, he paid me off with peanut brittle. And so I'm not going to be able to help you, Brother Pringle. I'm out. Yeah. I might live till next Christmas. I don't take any chances like that. All right, if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, if you're looking for a three-point sermon real quick, there she is. So, what a great verse, isn't it? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to assemble together. And I thank you for each one who is here. And yes, I don't know every person here, but I thank you for each one. If I understand my Bible correctly, no matter who it is in this auditorium, you would have died for that one. That sure brings it home personally, how much you loved us. So no matter what a man or a woman's case or situation in life, or a young person, or whoever, no one ever loved them like you do. No one ever did for them what you have done. And I pray that would be in their thoughts even today. And now I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Bible truth. But then, Lord, as we understand it, it's incumbent on us to act on it. The Scripture tells us, to him that knows to do good, that's Bible truth. And does it not, to him it becomes sin. And so, Lord, help us. And then whatever can be accomplished by our being together, we'd give you all the glory and all the praise. For you alone are worthy. We ask it in our most gracious name, and for Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. Well, I know that you're a Bible group, and the name of your church just reminds you of daily searching the Scriptures to find out if things are true. So now we're at a time in Paul's life where he's in prison, and as a matter of fact, Paul's never going to leave this time. He's going to die in prison. As a matter of fact, as some commentators say, and I don't know that I could disagree with them, chances are the next sounds that Paul might would hear after writing this letter would be the footsteps of the executioner coming to take his life. Now, I would maybe agree with them because have you noticed how prolific Paul was? God used Paul to write a great amount of our New Testament. It's just hard for me to believe that if he had lived much longer, we wouldn't have had something else. God would have used Paul to write something else. So now we are in the closing chapter of his life. So they say when a person comes to that time in their life and they have something to say, you probably ought to listen to it, because it's somewhat of a summation in some ways of all the experiences that they have had. And so we have the privilege to have that because it was written down for us. Now, he's writing to his preacher boy, Timothy. And Timothy wasn't the only one. It seemed like he wrote more to him. So maybe preferred a little bit, not because he was better, but you know how it is. We can't help it because we're more attracted to some people than others. I think God made us that way so we could have those special friendships. That's wonderful, isn't it, to have those really close friends in your life. Now, I've noticed that early on in verse 8 and also in verse 12 that Paul admonished Timothy not to be ashamed of him or of the gospel of Christ. Now, I kind of take from this text, you know, the idea that God wants to get across to us is that we too should not become ashamed of the gospel, because nothing else on earth will do what the gospel does. Just want to kind of draw from here, you know, four reasons why everyone should hear the gospel. And if people are going to hear the gospel, then we cannot become ashamed of it. Now, maybe we would speak too quickly and say, well, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, has there ever been a time when you had a chance to maybe say something for the Lord and you didn't? I have. Why? Rejection is not fun, is it? And if you've been very faithful to visit and talk to people about the Lord, you know about rejection. That's the first thing I faced reporting aboard a submarine in the Navy was rejection. In fact, it's more there than any other place, because once you're on a submarine and they close the hatch, you know, you're pretty stuck. Kind of a captive audience, except I was the audience back then and they were the preachers, and it really wasn't any gospel preaching there, but there was a lot of rejection that took place. And I understand. And some young men that go out to start a church. I had a friend that hadn't been saved very long, went to Bible college, probably didn't have any business immediately out of Bible college, coming to Bible college, only being saved a year, going to a hard part of the country and knocking on doors and him saying, you know, I was turned down so much and told to get off the porch that the next day I'd drive my car and I came back to where I was supposed to start again and I was shaken. Now, if you haven't been there, at least pray for those who are, because we got young preacher boys and their wives across the country right now facing that exact thing. All of us probably have been guilty of a time we should have and could have said something, and we didn't. Now, I'm not going to say that you would just say, I'm ashamed of the Lord, but isn't that really kind of what it attaches itself to? Thinking about, if I tie myself to His name or bring His name up, then of course maybe there's going to be rejection. None of us want to be rejected. I would like to be every person's friend on the face of the earth, and I've not been able to be, and some wouldn't want to have anything to do with me, and I understand that, but, you know, I'd just like to be a friend to people. And I think probably most of you would feel the same way. Well, now, if you put yourself in Timothy's situation, he didn't live in a time and an hour like this. We think things are bad. Pardon me. This is bad grammar, but you don't know nothing. And I don't know nothing compared to what Timothy could have faced. Why was Paul in that prison? Well, it wasn't for talking about God. That's a very generic word. Very acceptable. There's gods everywhere, at least the word. Is there or there not? It was the word or the name Jesus Christ to put Paul there. And Paul, writing Timothy, probably thinking, well, Paul, that sounds good, but you're about to lose your head over what you're telling me not to do. You know, go ahead and do it and talk to people about the Lord. So I just would want to encourage you. Every person in this town needs to visit this church. I was talking to one of the men this morning, and Brother Jerry and Sioka sitting right over here, and I've known them for a long, long time. I don't know how far back, about 1980, I guess, when we're in that category maybe. Maybe latter 70s, and when they moved to Springfield, and I said, where do you live? And they told me, I said, man, what are you doing on the south side of town? You know. Well, I mean, you say, well, Brother Hardy, that's a nice part of town. I know, but Berean Baptist Church is not on the south side of town. So I made him promise me he wouldn't join any place till he came here, because I knew when he came, you'd hook him. And sure enough, you know, you did do that, and it's worth the drive of coming over here. But everybody in this town needs to visit this church. Has there been at least a few people here because of you? Just think about it when we step inside heaven. You know, I've got bad grammar, but I choose it because I'm around people that are Okies, and you're not Okies, but you're too close to Oklahoma to have escaped all of it. So you ain't never experienced anything like heaven. But won't it be something after we see the Lord and maybe there's a mom or a dad and somebody comes up to us that we haven't seen for 40 years and he looks at you and says, I'm here because of you. Oh, my soul! And there's that old song, Must I Go and Empty Handed? Must I face my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Oh God, must I empty handed go? You can't take Him your car or your house or your money. The only thing you're going to take is yourself and anybody else that you've had a part in receiving the Lord. That's what's going. And you know, all of you can do it. And a lot of times it's not your verbal expression. And I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I've got a Navy friend I've probably mentioned here before. I met him in 1962 when I boarded that submarine. What a rounder. His name is Herbert Dale Cross. And he was married and divorced four times. And I know that can happen to anybody. I'm not down in him. I'm just trying to build a picture of his life. He never had any children. He's 80. I'm trying to get it straight in my life. He's 83 right now. He's in an extended care, nursing home type thing. And I don't know if he'll ever come out of that. You know, I held services on that submarine. And that's another story. But the point is, he never came. For 4 years on that submarine, every time it was at sea, I held a church service. But we worked around each other. And then 6 years ago at a reunion, we sat down and talked. And he said, Hardy, this world's a mess. We always called each other by the last name in the military. And I thought, I'd never heard that before. What I wanted to say is, yeah, with people like you, no wonder this world's a mess, you know. Because I'm his rounder. But my ears perked up because that wasn't what I usually heard from him. And I said, Cross, you know, being independent beds, I couldn't be so nice. We just have a limitation on that, you know. And I said, you don't know what a real mess is, but you're going to find out if you don't get things right with God, and then it's going to be too late. He said, I've been thinking about that. Well, nothing happened that time, but I did get a chance to visit with him a few weeks later, just accidentally, didn't even know where he lived. He was in Tennessee, and I was in Tennessee, and thought about it, called him, and he said, yeah, come over, let's go out to eat. And, you know, I won him to Christ that day. But the thing is, I just want to say that it really wasn't primarily what I said. I hope I don't sound proud. Cross just had never seen anybody try to live consistently for God. And I'm not saying I did, but I tried. God knows I want to. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth, and salt can't touch anything without changing it. And man, I may never see him again, because the earliest I can get back out to Tennessee is probably going to be in June. I went all the way out there and drove him all the way home for Christmas to Oklahoma so he could spend Christmas with a Christian family. Here 2 years ago. That was so much fun. Not to drive. It's him being with a Christian family he'd never been with. We'd eat a meal and say amen. He'd look, you know. After about 2 days, I said amen. And he said, amen, brother, amen. And then he grinned real big like, did you hear what I just said? I said, yeah, a lot better than a lot of things I've heard you say. You know, sailors do have a reputation. They got more adjectives than anybody on earth. They've got them. So let's move on here with these verses. First of all, I think we can see in verses 7 and 8, everybody needs to hear the gospel because it's a gospel of power. What it says, verse 7, for God hath given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Goes on in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm telling you, no matter what you think, someone will say you can give someone the gospel and it's like water on a duck's back, and I'm telling you, it's going to penetrate the duck's back. You know, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it'll accomplish that which I please. I'm telling you, it's powerful stuff. I mean, the same words that we're reading right here, this may be in a written form, one day spoke into existence everything we've ever seen anywhere in any place. It's not just the voice that did speak, it's a speaking voice all the time. Don't have time to look at that and study that. You'd understand it better if you're a little bit older. There's people in here that even know about a number three washtub, don't you? That's horrible to preach to people that don't know about those kind of things. Or baling wire. But when I was a kid and you watched TV real late at night, it went off about 10. You know, do you remember? And then there was like this, what was it? Peacock, you know, with all the colors on it. When we finally got color. And then there would be nothing, but there was just this hum. That's a carrier wave. And then they add the vocal to it. God created this place with a carrier wave when He spoke. And it's still humming. The Bible says everything is upheld by the word of His voice. If that thing stops right now, this is all going to fall apart. I'm telling you, it's powerful. Don't start giving me stuff about how hard a family member is or anybody else. The only hope they have is the Word of God. Amen. It's powerful stuff. And you folks know that. You're a missionary church. You support missions and everything and Bible colleges and so forth. And so you know that. We can't be ashamed of it because it is a gospel of power. But then also, you know, right after that, you see that it's a gospel of purpose. Verse 9 is sermon in itself, and we'll just cruise on through here, but when I read verse 9, I have to slow down. Who has saved us? That's enough right there to keep me going for a while. Don't ever forget the time and the place and the circumstances when you were saved. Paul was quick to talk about his Damascus Road experience. Some people are afraid if they talk to somebody, they'll ask you a question you can't answer. Don't worry about it. Tell them what you do know. Be like the man said, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Tell him what you know. Amen. You know about your salvation experience. Most of you, just like me, didn't know enough theology for anything. That wasn't the point. Your heart was open in fertile soil, and the gospel was preached, and you responded, and here you are. Amen. Praise His holy name and the great Word of God. There's people out there just like you. Or like you were. Aren't you glad that He got into our life early on? My friend, I talked to him 2 days ago, and I'm sort of going to cry. I love him, even though he was just a drunkard. But every time when we leave, right before I hang up, he says, I love you, brother. This is the man I heard curse all day, every day. And I love you, brother. What is that worth? I think people would have looked at him and said, the way he lived, hey, you are wasting your time. My time's not my time. Only time I have is what He grants me. You know today is called the present? That's a pretty neat word, isn't it? A present? Time is a present. And it's given to us by Him. And when the time part runs out, it doesn't make any difference about anything else. So we have this opportunity. So, who has saved us? Don't get over it. And it says, not according to our works. Well, amen to that, right? We know if it's for our works, we're in big trouble. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Gospel of power, but a gospel of purpose. I love that. Don't you love Romans 8:28? And we know that all things. How many? all things work together for the good. Two qualifiers. To those who love the Lord, number one. Those called according to His purpose, number two. Now, I think more people qualify for number one, although, hope this doesn't sound wrong. Many of my friends, when they pray, and I probably heard you pray, and you think I'm getting after you. Not the first thing out of their mouth, they pray, "We love you, Lord," real quick, and I'm thinking, I don't know that they love the Lord. That's fine. I'm not saying they don't. But when I think about His love for me and mine for Him, I sometimes have a hard time saying it. You understand where I'm going with that? I'm like Peter, you know. Love us how me. Peter had a hard time with it. You know? Just getting it kind of straight out there. So His purpose and grace. So we love the Lord, but what about His purpose? Well, I would say that God didn't save anybody just to sit. I'm in the book. Was it Tozer that said that God lives in a constant state of enthusiasm? If that's true, some of us not emulating Him very much. I mean, you know, you can go to Walmart and see a 14-year-old kid, you know, trying to... I mean, hey, I'm not talking about someone that actually has a problem. Except if his problem is, he's lazy. No, really a real place for a lazy Christian. We were made in the image of the Creator. And when we get to heaven, I don't think there's going to be any rocking chairs and no flies to swat if you were sitting in one. It's going to be exciting. Now, His purpose. So, in the Navy, I took electronics and electricity. And electricity had just been discovered. Well, you're going to think so because we had things called tubes. Anybody help me out? Some of these guys had a black and white TV and ran down to the 7-Eleven store and plugged a tube in there and turned the thing and see if we could make that thing work. And you've fallen off a house trying to turn the antenna to get a signal. And that's the kind of electronic, really, I mean, yeah, they had transistors and stuff, but we didn't have any circuit boards back in 1962. But I liked it. And things you like, you usually do well with, and I did. So when I got out of the Navy, I didn't feel called to the ministry. The Navy kind of helped me start that call because I didn't ask to do those services on the submarine. The captain asked me. After I'd been there for about 3 months, he said, "Hardy, we've been watching you. That's scary." And the executive officer was there, and he said, "You don't do drugs, do you?" And I said, "No, sir." You know, people don't like to be defined in negatives. That was a negative. "You don't drink." "No, sir." Negative number two. "You don't even smoke." "No." Negative number three. "You don't have any girl pictures on your locker." "No." Negative number four. You know the interesting thing I think back on? My captain was lost. My executive officer was lost. But that's the standard a lost person had for what they thought a Christian ought to be. Is that amazing? That the people that you're afraid to witness to already maybe have in their mind a higher standard than you're living? They know. They're not really as dumb as we say. Well, anyway, after the Navy thing, I enrolled at University of Texas in Arlington to take electrical engineering, only on that campus a couple of weeks. And the Holy Spirit was saying, "You don't belong on this campus." I said, "Then you should have told me before I paid my tuition and bought the books." And then, don't tell me you don't argue with Him, like I'm the only one here. Well, anyway, I decided to go to a place, actually where Dr. Boonser went to school, I think. I went over to Bible Baptist Seminary to talk to the dean of students over there. And my dilemma is that the Holy Spirit was telling me I didn't belong on that campus. And he said, "Well, David would be asking you 2 months to just quit over there and come over here." And I said, "Oh, no, just pay your money for tuition and books and walk off." That's all right, I think. And then I thought about what Christ had done for me. Then how'd I feel? Like a dirt bag. And so I went. And I knew really quick. That's where I belonged. Okay, so let me use this illustration. Did you know people with an electrical engineering degree, if they're sharp, they make good money? And if I had gotten that degree, I was already going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Ever since I got saved, I want to be at God's house. No use come visit me. If I'm not dead, I'm going to be there. You know, I'm going to be at church. And I'm be involved in tithing and faith promise. But now, if I'd have been an electrical engineer, I might would have made twice the money. Have you ever known a pastor that it would bother if your tithe was twice as much as what it is now? I know your pastor well. It won't bother him a bit. Or your faith promise. And you might even have some influence with a different class of people. You know what I mean? If you do well. Well, what's wrong with that? Now, the verse is called according to His purpose. But it wouldn't probably bother you or anybody else if they were true people, if 50 people like that joined next week and decided to put all their money in for missions, right? Wouldn't that be great? But not if God had called them to be a preacher. Now, what I would have done is disqualified myself from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, called according to His purpose, even though I was a faithful church member and a tither and taught Sunday school when I'm supposed to be a preacher. Are you living according to your purpose or His? Now, I need Romans 8, 28 because I do a lot of stupid stuff. All things work. Doesn't say all things are good. Said all things eventually come together and work together for good. If we love Him, but then called according to His purpose. Now, I'm just telling you. You can talk to the Lord about it later, and He'll confirm it. But God has a purpose for every person sitting here. You're just as much a missionary as Brother Ligon was, you know, before he came home, and now and faithfully serving here. God has put you in a mission field of where you work. You don't just work there because you happen to like there. Somebody there needs you. Or where you go to school. Or where you live. And I don't know, there's maybe something in this church you're supposed to be doing you're not doing. I don't know. What I'd encourage you to do, if you don't really think you know God's purpose in your life, ask Him. Start looking for it. The Scripture's full of the idea, when you use all the light that God has given you, He'll give you more. If you don't, there's no use wasting light. I used to have a guy come to the altar all the time at Eastland Baptist Church. If I just do Lord's will, I think, you know, it's the Lord's will to go on visitation. It's the Lord's will to give. It's the Lord's will to come to men's prayer meeting. You're a man. I just said, you know, you don't need a driver and a parked car. You don't have that yet. When you start going somewhere, God will give you direction. No use in God doing it. Is that fair? I think it's the way we would look at each other. Is anybody sitting in your car? Out there? I'm not trying to be really dumb about it, but I just want to get the point across that sometimes what we would do for each other, we won't do, you know, for the Lord. So according to purpose, but then also in grace, and it says, given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Boy, that is really a great statement. Sometimes confused with other parts of the Scripture and everything, I think maybe before the world began. You know what that tells us? That this whole world was primarily put here so we'd have a place to live. If you go to the Grand Canyon, they talk about it's been here forever, and it's going to be here forever. Except you get down to a certain part where the geologists say, well, this is the uncommon layer because they can't explain why it's there, whatever. But I'm telling you, God in His mind wanted a creature to fellowship with, and He made one in His image. And the only reason the earth is here is to give us a place to live. This whole universe is kind of like a factory. And the only thing it's going to produce is a people for God. Because when Christ comes, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You read it. Going to tear this old factory down and make a new one. So it's a gospel of power. It's a gospel of purpose. Gospel of life. It says in verse 10, but as many now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, I kind of already alluded to that a little bit, I guess, maybe with that young man. Don't you like hanging around people with a life in them? Old people bother me sometimes. And I used to never say anything about it because I didn't want to be disrespectful. But you're my peer now. It never bothered me to get after the teenagers when I was a teenager. Never bothered me to get after the young married or young married. And say, well, Brother Hardy, you do know you eventually come to where you can't do some of the things you used to do. God's not going to get me for not doing something I'm not able to do. But how could I serve the Lord for all these years and not do what I can do? The one thing I can do, I can sit down here someplace and I can pay attention to the preaching and I can say amen and I can greet people and I can reach other people my age. I'm probably not going to reach them out on a jogging trail as much as I used to or something like that, but they're out there. And we should do that. We should always have life about us, you know. But the spirit is renewed day by day. If you want, haven't you been around people that physically speaking, they're just completely used up? But their spirit is just something special. And I love that. It doesn't make any difference to me what their age is, physically speaking. In fact, as I like them, some of those old stories are some of the best, you know, that I've ever heard. I remember being in a fellowship meeting one time. Oh, it's been a few years ago. Well, it's been probably maybe 15 or 20. So back when I was 60 or 55 to 60 or something like that, after the meeting was over, some preachers talking to them, you know, and their wives. One of those preachers said, you and your wife still riding that go-wing motorcycle? I said, yeah. I said, you ought to hear them culottes at 75 miles an hour. I said, about beat that woman all the way off the motorcycle, you know. Fact is, one of the ladies in our church made her little jacket, and on the back it said, faster for the master. And this man's wife said, she must have been from Oklahoma. She was. It was in Oklahoma. I ain't getting on no motorcycle. And then one of them said, so y'all still hiking the Grand Canyon? I said, yeah, we hiked the Grand Canyon. It's about 26 miles from the north rim to the south rim. She carries 30 pounds and I carry 40 pounds. And, man, it's beautiful down there. If you haven't been to the Grand Canyon, you ought to go. It's beautiful. And I mean, just while you're going through that canyon, the sun moves a little bit. The thing changes, you know. It's just beautiful. That same man's wife said, I ain't hiking no canyon. And then one of them says, your church still going skiing? Oh, yeah. We started driving to Colorado. If you drive all the way to Colorado to go skiing and Okies don't know one thing about it, they don't ski down the hill, they roll, you know, just like dipping a sheep or a dog and the fleas coming off or something. It's coming off the mountain. You go to Colorado and people live out there, hadn't been skiing. I think, what's wrong with you? God made all these beautiful mountains out here to do that. So, yeah, we enjoy it. I laugh at those people until my lips turn blue, you know, out there just watching them. And same lady, third time, she says, I'm not getting on any skis. Now, I know Brother Abel's is probably very careful. But I couldn't help it. The flesh just overcome me. And I looked at her and I said, well, ma'am, I'm glad I didn't marry you. Now, I hope none of you men got one of those. And if he did get one, ma'am, get yourself to the altar. Because God is a God of life. The Scripture says He's not the God of the dead, He's a God of the living and those who want to be. It's a gospel of power, gospel of purpose. It's a gospel of life. And then it's a gospel of service. I'm so glad for it. Verse 11 and 12. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, Paul said. Not only that, though, he said, then an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. Like when you come for visitation and the church sends you out. That's really the original meaning of the word, sent one. We're not talking about apostle proper with a capital A. We're talking about missionaries or people that go out from the church. When you go out from the church, whether you go 5 miles down the road or 5,000, you're sent, you know, by the church to do it. That includes me. And then a teacher of the Gentiles, and every person is a teacher. No man or woman lives by themselves. You always affect somebody else. That's wonderful. Just do it carefully. We either help people to go farther up, or we pull them down. It's a great opportunity, but it's also a great responsibility in that point. And so aren't you glad that someone like God would create a universe and all of this, and He would say, I'd like you to partner with me. I'm thinking, I sure like to. Anything you'd let me do. There's a song about that, isn't it? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do? All He does is it amazing we could do anything for Him? Or that would qualify, or that would be acceptable? Well, four reasons maybe. You could call it not to be ashamed of the gospel, but four reasons why everybody needs to hear the gospel. Hey, well, we've got a few weeks towards Christmas, and people's minds more than ever may just a little bit be turning towards a manger, and if it goes that far, maybe it'll go to the cross as well. Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest thing you could do is settle that today, and this book says that you can. But then I want to ask you to think about, what is your purpose? I remember reading a leadership book one time that really got me. Sister Brother Daniel was using a quote a while ago, and the owner of this company would have his executives come in and visit with him once a year, and he'd look across the desk and say, tell me why this company can't make it without you. In other words, what is your personal contribution? God is looking at us as individuals. He sees us as a group, but we actually deal with Him someday, face to face, one by one. Well, my contribution may not, and I know it won't, match a lot of other people's, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do. And by the grace of God, I will do. So look for that purpose. Trumpet may sound pretty quick. And then life. Live as a Christian where people would say, he must have something up his sleeve, or she does, because they're just too happy for a situation like this. But our God can do that, can He? Isn't Joseph something? Throw him down and he rises to the top. I don't care how many times you knock him down. When I was a little boy, I had one of these little things, he kind of blew up with air. It's kind of like a guy with boxing gloves, and he had a little bit of a weight in the bottom, and you'd knock him over, and he went pop, knock him over in his spot. I love that. I think probably that's just maybe the way we should be. Just want to serve the Lord. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the privilege to be here and for these people and their faithfulness. All of us can grow until we draw our last breath. I pray that we will. We count it, Lord, not an obligation to serve You, although we have one. It's a privilege. We are glad to be the sheep of Your pasture. I'm thankful to be Your servant. I'm sure my failures or compound, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to try. And now, Lord, we never know how many days or weeks or months, or maybe if we have a number of years before Your coming, I don't know. But however many we have, we want to be faithful. As we extend an invitation, and maybe a need that I did not address, and maybe couldn't address, there is no need that You cannot address. You can address every one of them. And so I pray as we extend the invitation that we'd have tender and humble hearts to come before You in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we sing and have an invitation.